The following was at Black Rock Meeting the first Sunday in December, 1968.
Well, it's about time for our meeting, and I, as we were coming along from the other meeting, my mind was upon some scripture that a few weeks ago, not too long ago, I was thinking about, and I attempted to speak something concerning it. Now, of course, I don't know whether the Lord will be pleased to open this matter up to me at this time or not, but I'd like to read a portion of the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and then, of course, we will have to wait and see just what the mind of the Lord is concerning this matter this afternoon. I have to say this so very often, not because I want to make excuses or anything like that, but because it is an actual fact that the Lord is with his people, and whenever it is his will to enable one of his servants or one of his people to be exercised in the things of the gospel, then he enables. And also, he is the only one that can make the application, because we cannot of ourselves prepare ourselves or apply ourselves to these things. So I'll read it, and then we'll try to have the word of prayer. In the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." That's the last part of the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we feel to give thee thanks this afternoon that thou hast so impressed in the hearts and so made the way open that we are here gathered this afternoon just as we are. We humbly hope that we're thankful for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us in the days of the past, because they are beyond our recounting. They're beyond our numbering. We humbly hope, though, however, that we are thankful that thou hast given us thankful hearts, and not just merely to come and say with our lips that we are thankful, but rather to feel it from the depths of our very soul, that were it not for thy grace and thy mercy, we would not know anything of thy love and of thy long-suffering, but we would have received long since the judgment that thou hast pronounced against all sin and uncleanness. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast preserved thy word and hast promised never to leave thyself without a witness. And so it seems good to thee that we might this afternoon also and again testify of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we shall be so kept by thy power, Lord, that we shall not run after every wind of doctrine, nor follow after the things that seem right to men, but which are contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, but we realize how weak we are in our flesh, and how greatly we need thee to lead us and guide us and direct us and keep us, lest we should be as those who, Lord, who turn away from the truth. But, O Lord, wilt thou lead us and guide us, so that we shall be enabled to testify and to contend earnestly for that faith, and that faith alone, which thou hast delivered to thy people. So remember each one of us, Father. Thou knowest what we are and what we need. Those of us who have felt to realize by thy teaching, the teaching of thy Spirit, how weak we are in our flesh and how greatly we need thy grace and thy mercy with us every hour, every day, every moment of every day, because we have been taught and we have learned through sometimes bitter experiences that we are not our own keepers. But we're glad that we have a God who knows all about us, who never slumbers nor sleeps, who has declared that he would never leave us nor forsake us, but lo, would be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. We're saddened, O Lord, at the passing of some of our dear ones, but we know that thou hast done right and thou dost all things right. So we pray thee to reconcile us, reconcile all those who were acquainted and knew, those of our two sisters who have recently passed away in our corresponding meeting. We pray thee to remember our dear sister, who is a member of this church, who is in the hospital, because thou knowest, Lord, what she needs, and thou art able to supply it. Wilt thou therefore be with her and be with us, and speak a word in our hearts that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Lord, remember each one. Lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Teach us to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. And when thou art finished with us in this world, Lord, give us a peaceful hour in which we shall depart from this life. May we be blessed, O Lord, to feel thy presence, not to be afraid, but rather joy, be with much joy in the prospects and the assurance that though we die, we shall live again. So, Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of you perhaps will recall the circumstances of the Apostle Paul being brought out of what is termed and what is in reality darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, because there is no light outside of Jesus Christ. There is no truth outside of Jesus Christ. But the apostle, whose name of course previously was Saul rather than Paul, he was a very active man in his religion, feeling as he testified that he was barely doing God's service. And he felt that he was obtaining a good degree before God the Father because of what he was doing. And what he was doing was putting down, as far as he was able to put down, a new doctrine, as he thought it was new, that had so lately sprung up among the Jews, and who had many followers, although only a few in comparison with those who were of the same opinions, the same religion, the same doctrine that Saul had. And you remember that it was for no other reason that Paul held the clothes and gave his consent when they stoned Stephen to death. Stephen was not a man who was exciting anything contrary to the government, the civil government. He was not one that was trying to stir up strife, but rather only he was contending for the things that the apostles, that the prophets and Moses had said should come to pass. Nothing else but that. He was only recounting, and if you will read the account that is given of it, here he was only recounting the wonderful and glorious things that God gave, and the way that God dealt with his people, because he recounted how that he brought them out of Egypt and brought them safely across the Red Sea, led them in the wilderness for 40 years, and then brought them into that land, into Canaan land, that he had promised unto Abraham their father. And he recounted these things, and then went further along and declared that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the Christ, was the very one that the prophets all spoke of, and that he came but was rejected of men. But this was the very one that Stephen was preaching, the very one that he was contending for. And yet, as we read and know full well, that they did not believe that he was the Christ. They did not have any patience for anyone who spoke anything that they considered to be against the law of Moses, or against the prophets, or what the prophets preached. But now these brethren from the earliest day of John the Baptist and coming into the world, and from Stephen, and from Peter, James, and John, and all the others, they did not preach anything contrary to what Moses and the prophets said. Rather, they were preaching that the very things that Moses and the prophets did testify of, that now he had come, and that they made it known that the things that all the prophets said he should accomplish when he came, that he had now accomplished those things. And there were many among the Jews and also among the Gentiles that had seen the wonderful works that Jesus performed. And yet these visible things that Jesus did, and even the doctrine that he preached, was not sufficient that it should open the blind eyes of these Jews, or of any of the Gentiles, in order that they might see and understand and rejoice, because it was also a part of the doctrine, a part of the truth, that Jesus preached, when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the reason that the Jews, as such, as a nation, as individuals, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, was because they were still in darkness, because they had not yet been born of the Spirit of God. They had not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. There has to be, as I have often stressed from this place, there has to be a work of God wrought in the heart. And so the Apostle Paul, on another occasion, he said, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice now, God had commanded the light to shine out of that darkness that we were in, and to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So really and truly, all that we know of the power and the sovereignty of the God of heaven is what God of heaven is pleased to make manifest to us in his Son. So in Jesus and in him alone, we see the power of God, because to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, notice the language, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it is in Jesus Christ. So only as Jesus is made manifest unto a person, do they know, do they see, do they rejoice in the sovereignty of God and the power of God. That's the reason that you will find among our acquaintances, you will find people who say, I believe that God is a sovereign ruler. His hymn says, sovereign ruler of the skies. Yes, but we find some that believe that, some that say that God is the infinite God, the only true and the living God. He was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth. Some believe that implicitly. And there are some that call it into question because they do not know the power and the sovereignty of that God, and that for the reason that Jesus has not been revealed to them. So in the work of the Spirit of God, except a man be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the work of God, therefore, The spirit, rather, in the heart of a person, bringing them to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that is the only way that they see and rejoice in the gospel of the Son of God. Now, I know that the gospel as such is a contrary doctrine to the feelings and the thoughts of men. It was contrary to those Jews because it was preaching, or the gospel contained the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what it is today. Now, anyone who preaches the gospel, and of course multiplied the thousands who preach in the name, or stand and preach, in reality or not in reality, whichever way it may be, they preach Jesus. But so many do not know the power of God in Jesus Christ. So there must be this work, not the work of the ministry, not the work of the church, but the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of individuals. And that is the reason many times I see often, those who come into the meeting that we've never seen before, and for some reason they're led there. We know that it must be, it is in the purpose of God that all are there that are there, because we do believe that implicitly. But there may be some there that could go away shaking their heads. I don't believe. I can't believe such stuff as that. That isn't what I understand the scriptures to teach. That isn't what I understand the gospel to be. But then you will find another, or others. They come in and say, well, this is what I've been looking for. I didn't know there was anybody in the world that believed what I believe. And they're amazed that there are people, only a few maybe, that do believe in the sovereignty of God, do believe implicitly in this, that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And it is not by works of righteousness, as the apostle said, which we have done, but by grace as you say it through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now to get somewhat to our text, the Lord commanded his apostles to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, you remember. Teaching them, I'm not quoting all of it, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Now we would, as God gives us grace, we would not teach anything else, we would not preach anything else, except all things which I have commanded thee, to observe all things which I have commanded thee. And this same apostle, in writing to Timothy, admonished him to hold fast the form of sound words which ye have heard of me. To Titus he wrote, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This same apostle, in feeling to realize that this is the only truth, he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let it be accursed. I have been trying to stress now for many years, my brethren, the importance, the necessity of contending, as James says, earnestly for this faith, or the faith that was once delivered to the saints. James admonished the brethren, because he had been given to see that it was then working in the people, as he saw it, and would continue to be working. Men who would rise up and had already risen up, but who should go worse and worse, preaching contrary doctrines, denying the only true and the living God, denying Jesus as the Christ. Therefore, he said, he admonished them, that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so the Apostle Paul, in his experience, in his call to the ministry, in his being ordained and sent out as a preacher of the gospel, he was in obedience to these things because the Spirit of God led him about. And he went into foreign countries. Now, this may be called a missionary journey, if I'm wanted to be called that. I have no objection to that. But the thing that I want to impress upon you and stress is the fact that the Lord sent him. He was not himself just a free agent to go.
But it was declared that he should testify of me unto the Gentiles. And upon one occasion, he was told that he should testify in Rome also. So the Lord led everything about and led the apostle about all the circumstances, which you probably will recall. And I don't want to take the time at this point to recall them to you. But the Lord led him in all the circumstances, and such that he was brought to Rome and there testified and preached the gospel and wrote some of these wonderful and glorious epistles from Rome while he was in prison there. But it was upon one of these journeys that he came to Antioch, and there he began to preach, preaching that God had bid him to preach, contending, as before that time he could not contend because he didn't know, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But after the remarkable experience, and brought out of that darkness that he was in his flesh, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, the Lord said to him through Ananias, he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the apostle, in obedience to the command that he was to testify the things that he'd seen and heard, he went, not being afraid of what man should do unto him. But when he came to Antioch, to one of the cities there, and he preached there, and was very bold in his declarations of the things that were not true according to the gospel of the Son of God, and in doing so, being bold, not holding back any of the truth, he caused the unbelieving Jews to despise him. Maybe we should say they despised the doctrine that the apostle believed and preached more than they despised the apostles. But they despised, they did not believe. It was a strange doctrine. One of them, upon another occasion in the Acts of the Apostles, you will see where they said he turned the world upside down, preaching a strange doctrine. So that's the way these Jews received the preaching of the Apostle Paul and those that were with him. But the impression was made to such a degree through the leading of the Spirit of God that there were many Jews there that heard. And it was a strange doctrine. I don't know whether they had ever heard it before, but it was much like it was upon the day of Pentecost with them. There were those who were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? Seeing that they were pricked in the heart at these wonderful and glorious manifestations of the power of God, and along with the preaching of Peter. And when he told them that they had done these things, they had crucified and slain the Lord of glory according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now he spoke, and I'm always glad to read where the apostles and those brethren back here were not afraid to declare the whole counsel of God, regardless of whether men believed it or whether they didn't believe it. They were under command. They were ordained to this very thing to testify of the things that they'd seen and heard, not the things that men wanted them to do, because under the old law, you remember, there were those who said, speak unto us soft things. Speak unto us these things that we want to hear. They didn't want to hear the things that were contrary to what they believed, but the apostles were not concerned about what men wanted to hear or wanted to believe. They, through the power of the Spirit of God who sustained them, contended earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
God, as I said, some of the Jews were pricked
in their hearts. They wanted to hear more.
They wanted to hear more of this doctrine.
And so they appointed the day. They
appointed the next week that the apostles should come,
they should come together, and the apostles should preach
to them again.
This same strange doctrine
that has so touched them in the hearts that they want to hear more of it.
Not just to dismiss it as something we don't believe and don't want to hear, as most of the Gentiles did, but to say,
as I said, they were pricked
in the hearts. There was the Spirit of God there that they gave them to
be stirred up in the hearts. And they
appointed
for the apostles to preach more on the following Sabbath.
And I read somewhere that
when they said the following Sabbath,
what is thought to have been in the group was that during the following week they should hear more of this doctrine. Not have to wait until a week or the following Sabbath to hear, as it is seen here. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I do know that when one hears the gospel, when one rejoices in the gospel, he wants to hear some more of it, he wants to hear more of it now. He doesn't want to have to wait. And I do not realize sometimes how long it's been since last meeting until this meeting here at the Black Rock. Don't you sometimes wish that you could go next Sunday again? I have felt that way, and I know many others that have felt that way. We want to be with the brethren. We want to hear some more of the grace and the mercy of God as it is applied unto the church of the living God. And under hope, we would say, applied in my poor heart. Well, the following time that they came together, the apostles didn't change the doctrine a bit in the world. They just continued to contend earnestly for these things. And the more they contended for them, the more the Jews hated them, the unbelievers hated them. And it is said there that they contradicted the apostles and they blasphemed. Well, you can't go any further away from the truth than to blaspheme the truth or to be converted to the truth. But they blasphemed. They said that the apostles, I should think that what they were meant to say was that you are not preaching the God of our fathers, you are not preaching the Moses and the law. They blaspheme, you're blaspheming these things. But what the apostles were really preaching, upon one occasion when he was brought before the governor, he said, he contended for nothing but that which Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. That's the only thing. And so it's when you hear the gospel, I mean the real gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, that only God is here, the fulfillment of what all of the apostles, all of the prophets and Moses said should come to pass. And they testified of Jesus. That's what they were. So if we're given to see and to realize what the purpose of God in giving the law as well as giving the prophets, that they prophesied and it's written here for us, you would see it was for the purpose of testifying that in the fullness of time he would send his son Jesus Christ in the world, whom the Jews called the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah. But he came in such a peculiar way that they said, this cannot be the Messiah. They didn't believe it. But upon this occasion, when Paul was preaching to these at Antioch, he still contended, as I said, earnestly for his faith, preaching Jesus, that he was the Christ. Have you thought what a great change was wrought in this man, Paul, whose name, of course, we first saw? What a great change was wrought in him. He that went around blaspheming, causing men rather to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ, because he threatened them with bodily harm. They knew that he gave consent when Stephen was stoned to death. Men were afraid of him. And even Ananias, whom God sent, directed him to go into the city, into Damascus, the city of Damascus there, and go into such and such a street called Straight. And Ananias had heard that this man Saul and the havoc that he wrought among the brethren and in the church. And he was afraid of him and mentioned and said so. And when God spoke to him, that he had heard of this man. But God spoke to Ananias and told him what he should do. When Ananias complained, it was said to him, behold, this man Saul, behold, he prayeth. Well, you know, that had a great effect upon Ananias. And whenever you hear any person from the very depths of their souls praying for mercy, not trying to tell the Lord in prayer what we have done or what we expect to do, but from the very depths of a sin-sick soul praying God to have mercy upon me, poor sinner. If you know anything about the mercy of God, if you've ever felt the mercy of God in your own heart,
there will come up for you and this one who's praying, there will come a closeness so that your prayers are mingled with his prayers
or her prayers,
and you will pray, God have mercy upon us for sinners. It must have had such an effect upon Ananias, because in that very moment on, he was no more afraid of Saul, who had been a blasphemer and caused men to blaspheme. But he received him and called him Brother Saul. And so you see what a wonderful work was wrought in this apostle, this man,
who was a chosen vessel unto God,
when he brought him to the knowledge of the truth.
And as I thought about it, I was in fear at one time.
That while the apostle was Saul in his eagerness to put down this strange doctrine, he was going up to Damascus there to bring these who called upon the name of Jesus, who were the followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to bring them back to Jerusalem and there to try them, and some of them to put in prison, put to death, and cause them to blaspheme and to deny what they believe. That's the power, that's what he had in his heart, and that's what he was doing. But under the power of the Spirit of God, when he got to Damascus, instead of going to the church there, to the congregation of the Lord's people there, and going with authority from the high priest in Jerusalem, he went there and preached unto them the name of Jesus. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And while he had denied that Jesus was the Christ, and he denied that he was raised from the dead, he now was made to believe and to realize and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus was the Christ. He was raised from the dead, and that's what he preached. And you see the great change of rock
in this man Saul,
whose name God changed to Paul, when he brought him there to preach Jesus and him crucified.
But now to get on with this, because I do want to hasten along.
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That is,
not to run around to the Gentiles,
but those who were pricked in the heart,
including the Jews as well as some of the Gentiles.
You remember that on the day of Pentecost,
I saw the service out of day.
That's when these cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do?
And after Peter was
to rise up and be baptized, confessing your sins,
be baptized, and
so forth.
For he said, the promise is unto you, and unto your children,
and all that, I don't get that, the promise is unto you and your children,
and to all that are far off.
And as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Now that was what Peter told his brethren on Pentecost.
The promise is unto you,
your children, and to as many
as are far off, even as many as the Lord
your God shall call.
The deal is the same power that was in the
preaching of Peter, Paul.
That was in the preaching of
Peter on the day of Pentecost.
So that these many of these Gentiles,
when they heard these things,
and evidently the Spirit of God was working in the heart,
because
they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as the conclusion of this
thought is,
and as many as were ordained to eternal life
believed.
Now why was it? Have you asked yourself?
Do you ask yourself the question?
Why was it that the preaching of Paul and these other brethren that were with him were not just as powerful in the hearts and in the belief of all the Jews or all the Gentiles? Why not?
Well, apparently
it was because that the Lord their God,
our God too,
had ordained his people to be believers,
and who was
worked mightily in their hearts to cause them to be brought out of darkness
into the marvelous light of the Son of God,
so that God revealed to them the truth as
it is in Jesus. And
therefore, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. As many. It included all.
That God ordained unto eternal life they believe.
It was not only true then
in that day,
not only true upon the day of Pentecost, and in this day when we have this recording here of Jesus, Paul preaching at Antioch, but it is true, my brethren, upon every occasion,
everywhere,
all the time, that all that are ordained unto
eternal life believe.
And when Jesus said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, does he not speak in the same truth, the same power, talking about the same power of God? All that the Father has given me, they shall come unto me.
Is it any difference in said here?
And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believe. Now I know that in my contending,
as earnest as I know how to contend for these things, my brethren,
friends, I know that there's a lot of people
that
cannot help but be like those Jews, like many of the Gentiles in the apostles' day. They say that this is a strange doctrine. But I would not have anybody to
confess that he
believes what I believe, unless he really does. We don't do this service. That doesn't amount to anything at all. But those who actually believe, those who actually have the witness within themselves, the mighty work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they are the ones, they're the only ones that can testify that indeed and in truth Jesus is the Christ. For he that believeth, as you remember the apostle wrote, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within himself. Now the question is, it should be in your heart,
and it's in mine, I hope.
The question is, do I have the witness within me?
Do I really believe
that Jesus is the Christ?
You know, there's something about belief and faith that just isn't a product of the flesh and men.
We can say we believe many things, natural things we believe. We may have a reason for believing what we believe.
But you know, faith is a different thing.
Faith as it is applicable to
the grace of God,
and it is applicable to those who are called out of darkness into the marvelous life.
It isn't just merely
the exercising of a mind, a will,
or anything like that.
Because I read this morning a scripture found in the 11th chapter, I believe, of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the fathers, I believe, obtained a good report. Faith, another thing. Faith is something that is spiritual. I know that
there was a time that
I said, an occasion that I said, that faith was the fruit of the Spirit, and that nobody had faith except they that were born of the Spirit. And I'm going to still stick to that. I believe it's true. All the evidence in the Scriptures points to that fact, that there's nobody that has faith, living faith, whereby they are exercised the Spirit of God to believe that Jesus is the Christ, except those who are born of the Spirit.
Now let us see what Paul Sartre says in Hebrews. He says, seeing that we accomplished the Bible so great a cloud of witnesses,
let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us,
ever looking unto Jesus,
the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father
on high. And so you see that faith,
Jesus is the author and the finisher of the faith. Paul did not have the faith before that he was born in the Spirit of God. No one can have that living faith, the simplicity of the faith of the Son of God, except he's born the Spirit of God. Then he has that faith because it is that gift, the gift of God. Then I looked up to, when I made the statement that none of those who were born the Spirit of God had faith, and I looked it up as soon as I had the opportunity, and I found that faith and love and many of these other things were the fruits of the Spirit.
So would I be wrong in saying
that nobody has faith
except those who have been born with Spirit?
No one can exercise faith of himself. I know that it is a common thing. I've heard it all my life, and I suspect you have too, that people say, well, all you've got to do is to believe. All you've got to do is to exercise faith. Why, just the other day, it was reported to me that one said, a preacher said, If you will exercise faith, then God will give you more faith. He'll add more to you.
Oh, my brother, he'd begin at the top and try to go down. As a matter of fact, if God doesn't give you faith, you don't have it, you can't exercise it, you can't bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, the faith, you didn't have faith, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, my brethren, it seems to me, and I would like if and you're listening to me from time to time, I would like to urge that you search for yourself. I am preaching to you the truth. I feel satisfied I can say that. But I can't make you believe it. I heard many things when I was just a boy that it was the truth, but I didn't believe it. I didn't know anything about it. I can remember, although I don't remember the details, I remember old Elder Jesse when I was just a little boy, just big enough to go. I remember, I'll tell you how small I was. I remember Elder Jesse had an appointment across the river from the little family near the end, at a schoolhouse. And my father and mother and others, and quite a bit of congregation, went over the bridge, walked over the bridge, I remember, 60 years ago, 65 years ago probably. And I was just large enough to go to the spring and carry a small bucket of water and bring it down to the congregation. So you see, it's been a long time. But I heard Elder Jesse preaching. But I didn't know what he was talking about, perhaps. But I tell you, my brethren, that the time came when I loved the things that this old elder was preaching. And I loved it. And so I would like to urge that you read me some, search the scriptures, if they said to these people, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now, should there be anybody under the sound of my voice this afternoon that are of the opinion that all that's required and that we have the strength and the power to do is to live a good and obedient life, and that's a passport to heaven. Now, search the scriptures, see if you find anything like that. Search the scriptures and see if you find anything else but salvation
is by the grace of God.
By the grace of God alone.
See if you can find there that anybody
in all the scriptures
that ever was ever able to bring himself into the knowledge of the truth.
And see if it isn't true what I've been telling you these years. That Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No man, he said, Jesus said again, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I tell you, my brethren, that every scripture in the book has the same reference to those things. Because it doesn't preach one doctrine in one place and another doctrine in another place. It doesn't do it. If you find it, what you might think to be one scripture that contradicts another,
it isn't contradiction.
What is contradictory is your understanding of the scriptures.
Because you know, they sure
that the Spirit of God who enabled these men
to write this book,
the Spirit of God taught just one truth.
One truth alone.
And they wrote the truth. So, as you're given to think about it,
as you're given to consider it,
well, that man said so-and-so.
That doesn't sound good to me.
Now, for goodness sakes, don't take just what I said about it,
but go to the Scriptures
and see what the Scripture says about it. You can rely upon them. You may not think you can rely upon me, and I wouldn't want you to try to rely upon me. But go to the Scriptures. This, my brethren, whether men will have it or not, this
is the Word,
the written Word of
God.
And I would hate to hear anybody, although it has been done.
Being done now. It has been denied.
It has been taught differently in the schools, our colleges, our teaching, the evolution of men.
They're denying that to God created the heavens and the earth.
They know that something must have done it. They don't know what it is.
But never, not having been given faith, not having been born the Spirit of God,
they're not able to look back beyond the beginning of time. It'd be yes before then anything was made. They're not able to do that. But the faith of God speaks. By faith, Abraham believed God, you know, and was counted unto him for righteousness. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. It is by faith all the way through. All the way through. That testifies of the grace and the power and the glory and the mercy and the long suffering of our God.
So let these things ring in your very heart.
And as many as will ordain unto eternal life believe.